This afternoon's scripture is Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. Luke 14, verses 12 through 15. Then he also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Luke 14, 12 through 15.
Good afternoon. It is good to have you back. We're thankful for your presence. We're going to jump right into the idea of purpose this afternoon with regards to application. Sometimes when you're preaching and teaching, you want to preach God's word, you got to find a start point. There is a text we want to get to, and that's Luke chapter 14, but when you read that text, it's connected to other things, and so we end up having to kind of go backward just a bit to get the groundwork or the background of where we actually want to talk about. And what you had read was just one section in Luke chapter 14 of our Lord doing some teaching, and then this thing was said at the end: "Blessed is the one who eats at the Lord's, who eats bread in the kingdom." And very often, when our Lord would teach and talk, somebody would say something, and that would begin him to say something in response. And sometimes there's this backwards and forwards where Lord will say something and somebody else will say something, and then the Lord will respond. Or they will say something and the Lord will start down a path that to them had nothing to do with what they actually said, but ultimately the Lord makes a point out of the conversation. And such is the case here. Our Lord began to talk, chapter 14, verse number 12, when he talked about this idea of being invited out as a guest into someone's feast and taking the lower seat and so forth. And they ended by saying, "Well, blessed is the one who eats at the Lord's table," which actually then led our Lord to say this section. And that's 14, 16, 24. And so let's read that together, because that is then the background to what we actually want to talk about, which follows what we're about to read. Does that make sense to you? Mostly? Let's read together. Luke chapter 14, verse number 16. "But he said to him," remember verse 15, how it ended, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man was giving a dinner. He invited many. At the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have brought a piece of lamb, and I must need go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' Another said, 'I have married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come.' The slave came back and reported to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' The master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways, along the hedges, compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. Well, I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.'" And it seems like a great statement. Verse 15 ends, "Blessed is the one who eats at the kingdom of God, at your table." And here the Lord responds by saying, "These folks won't even come. to the dinner. It might be a blessing and it might be seen that way, but they won't even come in to eat. And as you listen to the excuses, you can see how poor the excuses are. I have bought a piece of land and I must go see it. It would seem like a better idea to see the land before you buy it. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I must go try them out. Well, it would seem better to actually see the oxen and how they... And so you can see the level of the excuses. But this then serves as the background to what our Lord says next. And that becomes our discussion tonight. And it has to do with purpose. Our Lord taught the need for purpose. And that purpose has to do with discipleship, specifically within this context. And so let me just give you the highlights of the text where our Lord, after talking about those excuses, begins to talk about what it means to be a disciple. What it means to be one then who does sit at that table in the kingdom of God. To be one who follows the Lord. And this is that section where he says, verse number 25, to huge crowds going along after him, he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me. Now remember, the two things that were just talked about were back in verse 12 down to verse 15, being invited to a luncheon. And then after that, subsequently, all these excuses for why they can't come to his feast. And here our Lord says to all of the crowd, if you are going to come after me, you must purpose that decision. You must purpose Christ above everyone else. You see there in verse number 26, the list of individuals that Christ must be above. The Bible says, hate his own life and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and sisters and even his own life. In other words, Christ must be purposed above everyone else. But then in verse number 27, he must be purposed above everything else. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There is simply nothing that can stand in the way of Christ being number one in our lives. He will not accept another place. But then he continues by saying, you must purpose your ability to finish being my disciple. The cost that are involved. That's verse number 28 to verse number 30. He gives two examples. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to finish it? There's a word for that. Purpose. Yes, I want to build a tower. Now I'm going to sit down. I'm going to count up the cost for that. Verse number 29 otherwise said, when he has started the project, he can't finish. This man began to build, was but not able to finish. Verse number 30 is actually a matter of scorn, and people are putting him down for this lack of ability to finish. Purpose the conditions under which you can succeed. The next item he talks about is a king who wants to go to war. And he talks about that king purposing his ability to succeed in this war. Notice what he says there in verse number 31. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter one coming against him with 20,000? If he does not calculate, he might run into the problem of verse 32, or else while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. He realizes, I cannot win. Better for me to seek peace than to go to war. How did he come to that? He sat down and he counted up the ability and the conditions under which he can see. We can't get it done, so we're not going to war. We're going to seek terms of peace. Verse number 33 ends where he began, and that is, Christ must be above everyone and everything. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his possessions. This idea of purpose is actually rooted in Scripture. As we said this morning, God is a being of purpose. Our redemption is no accident, and being Christ's disciple is no accident. This is something we must purpose, and for all of those reasons listed. And the rest of the time we have together there, we want to talk about, number one, how purpose, preparation, and persistence work together. Three quick points regarding these matters. Purpose says, I'm going on a trip. And so purpose has then this decision, we're going to do this thing. Preparation says, I will get the necessary things and make provisions for the trip. And persistence says, I will not stop until I reach my destination. That's the way the purpose and the preparation and the persistence works. Apply that to discipleship. And as we'll talk about just in a moment, but this works in every arena of life. The good thing about purpose is it answers three very important questions. And again, I'm urging you, apply these. Yes, first and foremost to your spiritual life with God and Christ, but then in any useful, practical way where you're trying to accomplish a goal. I want to get out of a rut. I want things to be different this year than they were last year. We noted this morning, the date on the calendar will not make that so. Wishing will not make that so. Seeking for quick fixes will not get that done. Don't spend another year trying that which has been shown and proven through the years to be unsuccessful. Instead, and rather, accept the spiritual truths, the eternal truths of God, and apply those to your life. Purpose answers some very important questions and helps us move and get to where we're trying to go. Three questions. Number one, purpose answers the why of our actions. Why is a thing being done? That is a wonderful question to ask. Purpose also answers what is the goal. And finally, purpose answers when will the work be done. Why? Question number one. Why are we willing to love everyone less? That's what Jesus said. Hate father, mother, sister, brother. Why would I do that? Answer, to gain Christ. That's what the Lord said. If you're going to be my disciple, you must give up everything else. Why would I do that? So I can have this. It answers the question of what? What is the goal? What's the end? What's the point? I know now why I'll give up everybody else. I'll give them up for Jesus. To what end? Heaven. Because going to heaven to be with God is the ultimate goal. And Jesus Christ is the means of getting there. No man can come to the Father except through me. Why would I do it? To be the disciple of Jesus Christ. What's the point? To go to heaven because I can't get to the Father without Jesus. My answers are in my purpose. But then thirdly, when will the goal be accomplished? We read a few weeks ago, Revelation 21:8, when we were talking about preparation, or we talked about it, Revelation 2:10, rather, I apologize. Revelation 2:10, John said, behold, Satan is going to throw some of you into prison for 10 days. You're going to be tried. Be thou faithful until death. I'll give you a crown of life. How long are we going to do this? Where is my persistence? I'm not going to stop until I reach the goal. What's the goal? Heaven. How long am I going to be faithful? I'm going to be faithful the rest of my life. If Christians understand and have purpose relative to heaven, then the why is answered. Why, Jesus? To what end? Heaven. For how long? Until we die. That's how long, or the Lord returns. Now, friends, what I'm suggesting to you is that absolutely works in discipleship, but it will work in every other area of life. oftentimes people don't reach their goals because they didn't start with a purpose. They never had a why for the actions. They never had a why. They never had a what. And so the when was never going to be accomplished. In fact, some of the things that I've read, people have suggested this. Maybe you've heard the same. Some have suggested you start with the end in mind and work backward. And then you're able to say, now here's where I want to get. And so how am I going to get there? And I'm going to then continue and persist until I get to where my goal is. Purpose answers these questions. The final point is this. I say final. The penultimate point is this. Purpose provides three powerful benefits to my life. You have your Bibles, turn over to Philippians chapter 3. We'll spend a few minutes there and then we'll make the final point. Three absolutely wonderful, powerful benefits from purpose. And so we have three questions answered and we have three benefits. What are the three benefits? They are these. Purpose provides focus, motivation, and expectation. Purpose provides these things. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about his discipleship. And what you find are these three things, and actually you will find a few more. But he has, first of all, a tremendous focus as a result of this purpose. Notice down in verse number 7 and verse number 8 of Philippians 3. Now we can't read, or we could, but we just won't read the first 6 verses where Paul introduces this thought by talking about his past and what he was and what he gave up. And so we're jumping in at verse number 7 where he says in summary of the first 6 verses, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Listen to this focus. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but rubbish. Why? So that I may gain Christ. Purpose. This focus and this motivation and this expectation just bleeds through the rest of what is said. Note the motivation in verse number 9. And be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That again, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed unto his death. Notice this next section. There is an expectation that Paul has as this focus and motivation continues. And it's just kind of woven one right into the other. Begin at verse number 11. He says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or have already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which is also I have laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not count myself as having laid hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Is there a challenge? Absolutely. Do they have any way of moving? No, because he's focused, he's motivated, he has a built-in expectation of where he's going, why he's doing it, what the end is, and he's going to continue on. Now, it's quite interesting. Once you have that locked into your heart and into your mind, and that's how you're living, if you were to see somebody else struggling, what would you say to them? Wouldn't you then be able to encourage somebody that they could do the same? Wouldn't your focus, motivation, and expectation then allow you to say to somebody else, and you can do it too? All you need, and off you go. Look at verse number 15 and 16. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect and have this attitude. And if anything, you have different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Paul said, listen, we can all do this. We can all press toward the mark. We can all stay focused. We can all be motivated to know him. And we can all, let us all do, you know why? Because it'll work for us all. One of the things that's so sad about Christians sometimes is how defeated Christians are in their thinking and lives. And how Christians are able in their mind to fix it so it'll work for some Christians, but it won't work for me. That is patently false. There's no way it won't work for you too. It has to work because it's an eternal truth. It has to work. And if it works for one person, it'll work for two. And if it'll work for two, it'll work for 3,000. It will work. The reason it'll work is it's just true. And it'll work. Paul says, let us. Paul's not saying, you know what? I have figured it out because I'm the Apostle Paul. I figured it out because I have visions and revelations and I've been chosen by Jesus. And that's not what Paul says. Paul says, brethren, I haven't attained, I'm striving. Let us all with the same mind and the same, let us all. There's not only encouragement. Look what Paul says in verse 17 to the end of the chapter. I would set forth and suggest to you that Paul is an example. Verse number 17 says, brethren, join in. Join in doing what? Following my example. And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk whom I have told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, to whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven. Here's the expectation piece again. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he going to do? Transform our body, our humble state, into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Paul then becomes an example of those, and he says it in more than one place. 1 Corinthians 11:1, brethren, be ye followers of me, or imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. 1 Timothy 1:13-16, he says, who was before a blasphemer and injurious, persecuted, but I obtained mercy, because Christ, that Christ in me might show forth a pattern of all longsuffering and goodness. Paul is an example of the very things he's being described. There's focus, there's motivation, there's expectation. How do you get that purpose? And get up tomorrow and do what I have purpose to do. What I have decided, my purpose to follow Jesus. I'm going to be his disciple. When am I going to be his disciple? Every day I wake up. Well, won't there be challenges? Yes, but challenges have nothing to do with me being a disciple of Jesus Christ. I've already purposed that. Well, when the challenges arise, what are you going to do? I'm going to persist. I'm not going to give up on Jesus because challenges arose. I'm not going to give up on Jesus because, why? Because heaven's the goal, and I'm not going to stop until I get to heaven. What I'm suggesting to you is that won't just work in your life as it relates to Christ. That'll work in every area of life. Purpose provides these absolute important and powerful provisions. Finally, this thought. Purpose is not a lack of faith. Sometimes when you talk about humans and you talk about people purposing and preparing and persisting, it almost begins to sound like, or it could, I suppose, be interpreted as the human labor and the human ideas, and you need to, and then somebody might retort back, but you need to have faith. You need to trust in God. Might even quote a passage like Proverbs chapter 3 where the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. See, right there, you're not supposed to lean on your own understanding, you're supposed to trust in God. Let me suggest this to you. purpose is not a lack of faith. It is actually rooted in faith. Properly done, purposing is a faithful endeavor. Why would I say that? Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And so faith is the result of God's word, God speaking. Well, what does the Bible say about purposing? The Bible says you should count up the cost to see whether or not you're able. That's what the Bible says. You ought to purpose, to decide, to make a decision, to think through, to look at the end. The Bible says you ought to prepare. There were five wise virgins. There were five foolish virgins. What did the five wise virgins do? They prepared. They took the lamps and they took oil. The Bible then teaches preparation. The Bible teaches purpose, and the Bible teaches persistence. So these are actually then matters of faith. Proverbs 13 verse number 22 says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous." That's Proverbs 13:22. How does a man do that? How does he leave an inheritance for his children's children? How? Purpose, preparation, persistence. That's how he does that. This is not contrary to faith. This is absolutely rooted in faith. We'll close with James chapter 4. You have your Bibles? Let's look at it quickly. Along these same lines. James chapter 4. It is certainly possible for humans to make plans and exclude God. That is certainly possible and warned against. James chapter 4 and verse number 13 says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what will your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Notice verse number 14. Why should you include God in your plans? Verse number 14. Your ignorance should allow you and encourage you to include God in your plans. Verse number 14. You do not know. Why should you include God in your plans? Well, one of the things you should not be is arrogant. Look at verse 16. "But as it is, you boast in your arrogance." All such boasting is evil. You should not be arrogant and exclude God from your plans. You should be aware of your ignorance and be mindful that you do not know. And so what should you do? That would be verse 15. You should include God in your purposes. Verse number 15 says, "Instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and do that." But note, verse number 13 begins with purpose. "Go to now, you that say." What are you saying you're going to do? We're purposing. To do what? Go into a city. What are we going to do when we get there? Our purpose is to buy and to sell and to get gain. Now, verse 14 says, you don't know, so you should include God. Verse 16 says you shouldn't be arrogant. Verse 15 says you ought to say. When? When you purpose, verse 13. When you say, we're going into such a city, we're going to do this and do that, what should you do? Verse 15, you should purpose. It would be ignorant and arrogant not to. The purpose is not the problem. That's not the unscriptural part. That's not the lack of faith. The issue is if you don't include God, but now what if you do? Which is what you would do. You would include God in your plan, in your purposes, in your preparation, in your persistence. It's not a lack of faith. It's actually rooted in faith. Purpose. It emulates God. You want to be like God? Be a one who purposes. Sometimes people are trying to accomplish things. They don't even know why they're getting up. What are we getting up for? What are we going to be doing? I don't know. Friends, that's not how you hit the bullseye. You don't close your eyes and just throw stuff at the board. You have a purpose. It emulates God. God knew from eternity what he was going to do. The church is no accident. It's no afterthought. It's no stopgap measure. The church was the plan from eternity. Purpose follows in the footsteps of Jesus, because when Jesus was on the earth, he knew precisely why he was here and what he was coming to do. I am come to give life, John 10. Son of Man has come to lay down his life, Matthew 26, 26. I have work to do that you know not of, John 4, 31 through 34. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work, John 5, 17 and 18. There is no accident about our Lord, why he was here. Pilate, are you a king? To this end was I born. That's why I'm here. The Lord purpose. You want to follow in the steps of Jesus? Purpose your life. Finally, purpose imitates the Holy Spirit. It's an unfortunate thing. We don't talk enough about the Holy Spirit. Jonathan does. He's probably one of the few people. That wasn't intended to be funny. Don't tell him I said that. But he's probably the one people, one of the few preachers who has a real good grasp and a wide swath of understanding about the work of the Holy Spirit. I think we've said it before, but let me say it again very quickly for those who may not have heard it. The Godhead works kind of breaks down like this. Now, this is not... let me just tell you anyway. From Genesis to Malachi would be the work of the Father. And generally we get that because we read the Old Testament and we start in Genesis and we move forward. And the Father dominates, and I mean that in the best way possible. I just mean front and center. He dominates that section of Scripture. That's the work of the Father. When you read and start in the book of Matthew to John, then the second member of the Godhead, the Son, the Christ, the Word, he becomes front and center. He works. That's his section of work in Scripture and in redemption. And that was preparatory for him to come. And then he comes and he dies. He's buried. He rose. He ascends. Typically, we stop right there. We stop at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we open up the book of Acts. And I don't really know what we do from there. We just kind of blend the works together. There's a very real definitive break in each one of these things. John 5, 17, Jesus says, my Father worketh, King James Version. He's saying, my Father has been working up to this point, and I work. But the third member of the Godhead works from Acts to Revelation. That is as much the work of the Spirit as the work of the Christ in the Gospel and the work of the Father in the Old Testament. There is the work of the Father, the work of the Christ, and the Holy Spirit works. And from Acts to Revelation, that is dominated by the Spirit, the same way these other two were. I'm saying all that to say that purpose is a part of the Godhead's work. And from Acts to Revelation, the Spirit is emulated. You want to imitate the Spirit. Here's just one passage. It's Acts chapter 13 and verse number 2. The Bible says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, listen to this carefully. The Holy Spirit said, Separate for me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have appointed them. That is not the Father talking. That is not the Lord talking. That is the Holy Spirit saying, I have work for Paul and Barnabas, and you set them apart for the work I have. When we talk about purposing, we're talking about the Godhead working our redemption. This was purpose from eternity. And if you and I want to be successful in our lives, and again, any endeavor, this eternal truth needs to be followed, respected, and obeyed. And we need to purpose our lives. Not a Christian this afternoon, become one. We beg you and we implore you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to turn away from sin, confess the name of Jesus, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And God, through Jesus, will save you from your sin. Friends, again, I do not know what the specific challenge is in your life, but I do know this. God and Christ can help you overcome. Please stop saying, I can't. Start talking biblically. Through Christ, I can. It'll probably take some purpose. It'll probably take some preparation. I'm sure it'll take some persistence. But you can absolutely accomplish whatever it is and overcome whatever it is in your life. May God bless you with the strength and the courage to do so. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.